Thank you that it tells us about many things. Thank you that it tells us about your Son. Teach us, encourage us, correct us. Lead us in your way everlasting, we pray. Bless us and our families, we pray, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Christology, doctrine of Christ. We talked about false teachings. And by the way, false teachings pertaining to Christ are often deadly. Now you could have a minor, you could have a... One more time, degrees of error. We all have wrong opinions. We all have errors. We do. And there are errors and more serious errors. So when I teach last things, I say, R-U-L-E. I'm absolutely sure of these four points. R, return of Christ. U, up, stands for resurrection. L, last judgment. E, eternal destinies. I'm absolutely sure, and Christians from the first century to the 21st century have believed in the return of Christ, up, the resurrection of the dead, L, the last judgment, and eternal destinies. I have a view of the millennium. I'm not as sure of it as those other things. And as I told you before, Millard Erickson and I once spoke at a conference. He was a headliner. I wasn't. And we disagreed on church government. He was a Congregationalist. I preferred Presbyterian or rule by elders. He was a premillennialist. Maybe by that time I was an amill. I'm not sure. I think I was. And then he was a four-point Calvinist. I was a five-point. Okay. One of us is wrong on at least one of those points. I'm willing to say I might be wrong in all three of them. Surely he and I, we did give each other the right hand fellowship. I admire him, and he wrote a blurb in the back of a book for me and that kind of thing. So we would regard those errors. When I was ordained as a teaching elder in the PCA, in the Presbyterian Church of America, something about church government? I said, to my own understanding, the Bible doesn't command us a form of church government, but Presbyterian government ruled by elders seems to best fit the biblical, like that. That was received as a good answer. Anyway, there can be minor errors concerning the person of Christ, but a lot of these are major errors. A heresy, in my estimation, is a damning error. If you deny the deity of Christ, you're lost. Errors, more serious errors, systemic errors. According to classical Arminianism, John Wesley's viewpoint, his mother injected him with this disease. And Charles Wesley, whose hymns we sing, he wrote some of the nastiest, blankety-blank, anti-Calvinist hymns. You don't even want to know they exist. I hope they're in no hymn books. Man, are they?
They're not.
I hope not. He did 1,000 hymns, but... Oh.
Nicholas Deanham's fifth volume, when you look at the Bible period, he's got a couple of them in there.
They're horrendous. But John Wesley did regard George Whitefield, who was a Calvinist, as a Christian man. They couldn't exactly work together. And I couldn't be ordained in a believing Methodist. They wouldn't want me anyway, but I couldn't do it. But I would give them right hand of fellowship. So, according to Calvinists, Arminians are guilty of systemic error. Does that mean they're unsaved? No. It means they have errors that influence other things in a system so that election becomes, it's actually more complicated, but simple answer for them becomes, well, it's in the Bible. They basically ignore it. But it means God looks forward, sees who would believe in him, and then chooses them. Show me where that's in the Bible. Anyway, and Wesley thought you could fall away from grace and be lost after you were saved. Here's a quotation from his own, what do you call it? Your own writing of your life, your own No, that's a good answer, but you keep a daily diary, his diary, his journal, Wesley's journal. Better seven reclaimed than eight saved. And that's from a Wesleyan writer. Reclaimed means they were saved, they were lost, and they're saved again. Wow. Do I, would I receive him as a, have I had Arminian students? Yes. Of different stripes. Did I receive them as Christians? Yes. I did, because that's biblical. Romans 15. Receive one another as Christ has received you. 15, 13, I don't know the verse. Van knows the verses. Has Christ received me? Yeah. Has Christ received that Arminian student? Yes. One guy just couldn't stand me. I received him as a brother. He was a brother. I said, brother, please just do the assignment on these little papers. Every paper was an attack against Calvinism. I said, look, the school is a Calvinistic school. I'm a Calvinist. You don't have to be a Calvinist. You can get all A's around here. Inside I'm thinking, I'm going to try to persuade you, brother. But anyway, he's a brother. He just wouldn't stop with that. Finally, he couldn't take Peterson anymore. And he left. But anyway, so we all have errors. There are some more serious than others. There are errors that work in a whole system. Then there's a major break, and there are heresies. Heresies are errors that if one holds, one cannot be saved. It's actually supra, and there are a lot of Bible. We sing hymns of supralapsarians, but I know you're being funny. The Westminster Divines, some were supralapsarians, some were infralapsarians. Probably not a sublapsarian in the bunch, but you know what? I'm not going there right now. But I really don't have confidence we can figure out God's plans before the creation of the world. I kind of leave that to God. But anyway, he made plans, and the Bible speaks of it, and I believe it. So, both Ebionism and Arianism are heresies. Van and I talked about this before. I hoped Arius was saved. That is, you could be the original heretic and believe in spite of yourself. I don't know. It's a mess. His teaching is damning teaching. Could you be a JW and be saved? Yes, if you believe against the group. If you believe against the theology of, are there liberal preachers saved? Yes. I went to my Mary Pat's United Methodist Church in Olean, New York, and one time when we visited, it was terrible. Absolutely terrible. Moses didn't write the Pentateuch and all kind of stuff from that. Another time, the man preached the gospel. Well, how does that fit together? He went to a bad school. He's mixed up. I rejoice insofar as he preaches the gospel. Would I recommend a church? No. Yikes. It's gotten so bad that there's now a global Methodist church whereby they have pulled out. Gay rights is what did it, right? I think. Broke the camel's back. You're going to ordain active gays to the minute. You're going to marry two men. No, I can't do that. And these weren't fundamentalists. These probably weren't inerrantists. But they were believing Methodists who just said, can't do that. There's now a global Methodist church. Is it like one quarter of the others came out?
Ben, you know how many?
And global is a good name because outside of the U.S., they're more conservative than in the U.S., just like Anglicanism and some of those African countries. You'd be right at home. Maybe some other things you wouldn't be right at home with. Docetism. And I hope Apollinarius was saved. Anyway, I'm just going to get down to I do want to say a little bit more about unity. The extremes here are, and this shows the difficulty of understanding the mystery of the incarnation. We're saying nothing less than that the eternal, almighty God became a baby. and that is outrageous. Oh, God, who made Adam and Eve in his image in the first place, and we learn from Paul that Christ is the true image of God, kind of set it up so that the second person of the Trinity, the Word, the Light, the Eternal Son, could become a human being. God didn't find a human being and super indwell him. Nope, nope. The humanity of Christ did not exist apart from its conception in Mary's womb. And then it existed, and it still exists, and he's the God-man permanently. But it's hard to understand that union. And so two errors. Nestorianism, not really Nestorius' belief, sort of divides Christ into two, as it were. Doesn't emphasize the union enough. Eutychianism, after Eutyches, or monophysitism, one natureism, is so confused. It blends the two natures into one. So, union of the person. Really a denial of the two natures, distinction of the two natures. The humanity was never separate from the deity. The deity was a long time separate from the humanity. He was God the Son in heaven. Over here, tending toward tearing Christ apart. Now, I told you last time, evangelical Lutheranism and evangelical Reformed theology are not either of those. But there's definitely a continuum. Nestorianism, two. Reformed theology is closer to that than it is to Eutychianism, monophysitism. Lutheran theology, with its ubiquitous, omnipresent humanity of Jesus, is closer to that. I'm not saying they're heretics. They're not. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ.
Sir Robert?
Yes, sir.
The monophysite position became so strong in Egypt and those areas that at one point when the Persians attacked Egypt against the Byzantines, they decided with the Persians against the Byzantines.
Christian siding with against Christians. Really quickly, remind me the Corto de Simeon controversy. Was it over the date of Easter? I know. I'm way out of time chronologically. Real early. Date, wasn't it the date of Easter? Wasn't it over the date of Easter?
It wasn't.
Christians killed Christians. Over the right date of Easter. Well, here's the... Okay, that's terrible. What's that? Or is it the same date every year? Are you serious? Shedding of blood. It just reminded me of the siding with the pagans over against the other... Oh... So, honestly, friends, when I go to ETS meetings, it said Covenant Seminary on there. They know what I am. But I'm an evangelical Christian there. Good grief. I have Pentecostal brothers. I give them the right hand of fellowship. I'm not denying what I believe. And when I give a talk, it's what I think the text says. But I'm not running around trying to make divisions. Anyway, and I appreciate very much Van's spirit on that. So, the message to my Sunday school classes over the years has been, watch out, you don't sound like a Nestorian. How do you do that? People say, oh, well, in this passage, in John 4, woman at the well, we see the man weak and needing to rest. Not said well. But doesn't that emphasize Jesus' humanness? Yes. How do you say it better? The person of Christ is spoken of, the whole person, with special reference to his humanness. Get it? And in John 18, when they come to arrest Jesus, I am, he says, when they ask, are you Jesus? I am. Knocks him down. Looks to me like he's using divine power. Oh, the God did it. No, don't say the God did it. And I never heard anybody say that. But that speaks of the whole person of Christ. I wouldn't really say whole usually, but just for the sake of the person of Christ, with special reference to his deity. Get it?
Well, if you go back to the woman at the well, he not only thirsted when he was hungry and tired, he knew everything about her.
That seems to me like, I don't think he just relied on the Holy Spirit for that. We're going to get into that thing next here. I need these glasses to read. I'm still trying to get it together. And I'm up here reading during liturgy, which I love to do. And my reading's not quite as good as usual. Because if I look this way, I can't read. If I look that way, I can't see. I'll be twixt in between up there.
So,
trifocals? Oh, I don't know. Anyway, I'm so thankful I can see better, but adjusting. Any questions on the unity of the person? There was a divine person, one of the three persons of the Trinity, who became a divine human person. Not persons. Continuity is provided by the divine Son. The divine Son was pre-incarnate. The divine Son became incarnate. There's no separate man. Oh, he became a genuine human being. He took to himself a true human body and soul to save us. But there's not a separate man, Jesus. From the very millisecond of his existence, the humanity of Jesus dwelt in the Virgin's womb in unity with the Word, the Son, the second person. So that henceforth, and I mean henceforth, he's the God-man. Some Christians have the notion that in his resurrection, he somehow put his humanity as... No, Hebrews is plain. We have a man at the right hand of God. Oh, not a mere man. The God-man. Jesus has passed through the heavens. Jesus, his human name, the Son of God, his divine title, has passed through the heavens, Hebrews 4, and is at God's right hand interceding for us. Incarnation. Ancient and modern false teachings. The incarnation of the Son of God is an essential precondition for redemption. Without it, there's no crucifixion and resurrection. You understand? I speak reverently. God in heaven can't die on the cross. Hebrews 2, 14, 15. Since the children, looks like it means something to me like the elect, something like that in context, share in flesh and blood, he too, the Son, partook of the same things, flesh and blood, in order that through death, the incarnation was so that he could die. It's more than that, so he could teach and so forth. But he came to die, that through death he could destroy him who holds the power of death, that's the devil, in a sense, the devil, and redeem those who all their lives lived in bondage to the fear of death. Without the incarnation, there's no crucifixion and resurrection. The incarnation is monumental. It is utterly unique. Does it save in and of itself? No. That's what orthodoxy sounds like. Their highlight events in Jesus' in the life of the Son, incarnation, resurrection. Should we emphasize those? Yes. To minimize the cross? No. John Meyendorf, a brilliant orthodox theologian. Have you read Byzantine theology, Van? John Meyendorf, professor, official spokesman. I quote, "Orthodoxy has no doctrine of the atonement." Granted, sometimes evangelical preachers don't do justice to Jesus' resurrection, and that's a mistake, okay? But no doctrine of the atonement? Oh, gosh. Without the incarnation and the sinless life of Jesus, we would not be saved. Two errors highlight the importance of our Lord's incarnation. Adoptionism and, I don't even know how to pronounce it, canonicism. How do you say that, Van? Canonicism? Canonicism? How do you say it? Canonicism? Okay. It's from kanao, a Greek word used in Philippians 2, I don't know, around 7 or so, 6, 7. He emptied himself. And the noun is kenosis, emptying. So, canonicism. Adoptionism was a 2nd century, okay, attack on the incarnation in Christ's deity. It held Jesus was merely a man until his baptism. I told you a number of times, there was never merely a man named Jesus. And at which point, God adopted him as his son. Look, here are a couple of key points in the life of Jesus. His baptism and his saying, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Those are just ripe for people twisting the truth. So sad. I'm not criticizing the Bible or God ever. At his baptism, God adopted the man, Jesus, as his son. Boy, it's insufficient just to have two lines. More on that, Van? There weren't the adoptionists or the church of the adoptionists. Is that like... But it was an error, and the church condemned it once again. God often leads his church to the truth through controversy theology. It is no surprise that in the 1970s, the evangelicals wrote the Chicago Statement on Biblical Inerrancy. Because for a long time, the liberals have been saying, the Bible, well, you can call it God's Word, but it certainly is riddled with errors. Or how about Emil Brunner? A neo-Orthodox theologian who happened to be my modern figure for doctoral studies. Brunner says, now, this really dates us. Does anybody remember the old record player with the dog and the,
yeah,
and the horn? What is it? Okay, RCA Victrola. Brunner says, the Bible is like the early records in the Victrola. You hear the master's voice in spite of the scratches on a record. Yikes. In other words, the Bible is errant, but still the gospel comes through. Was he a believer? Yeah, I really think he was saved. He and Bart. Karl Barth was more famous. Brunner was bright, but Barth was just a genius. And he was so... It's a long, long story. But Barth went after him. Theology was so in the news in Germany that Karl Barth could entitle the name of a book, Nein, means no. A response to Emil Brunner. Brunner never got over it. And he referred to Karl Barth, this is really nasty, as the theological dictator of Germany. Yes, it's a reference to Hitler. I think they kind of made up later in life. But Barth didn't teach inerrancy, but he came close to practicing it. So for example, this is in our church calendar going here, virgin birth. Quote, Emil Brunner's denial of the virgin birth is a bad business. Barth says this. It cast a questionable light over his whole theology. God in his word has given us signposts at the beginning and end of our Lord's life, the virgin birth and the empty tomb. We dare not move the signposts. Woo! Am I making him out to be an evangelical? No. What am I doing? I don't even know what I'm doing. Talking about adoptionism a little bit. Closer to us is canonicism, from kenosis, emptying. A 19th century error, unfortunately, in the Lutheran tradition, that taught a reduction of Jesus' deity in the incarnation, by wrongly using Paul's words that describe how Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. It taught, well, here we go. I got it. If you turn your page, you guys don't have one? Canonicism taught that there was a reduction of Christ's deity in the incarnation. A reduction of his deity. And that the second person of the Trinity laid aside some of his divine attributes when he became a man. That, my friends, is bad news. Think about this. Think about this. Did God become a human being? Yes. Did God in his fullness become a human being? Sure. Colossians 1 and then compared to like 2, like 9. All the fullness of deity dwelt in him bodily. How is that different than God the Holy Spirit indwelling us? God the Holy Spirit indwells our bodies. But Paul is saying all the fullness of the Godhead lived in this man, Jesus, the God-man, in bodily form. In other words, I can say Geneva is a woman who has the Holy Spirit. I cannot say, when I point to her, there's God. That's what we're saying. We're saying he was God in bodily form. In other words, Paul's affirming the incarnation. But wait a second. You mean to tell me the God-man Jesus has all the divine attributes? Is that what we're saying? Is he everywhere present at the same time in his body? No, he's not. When he's in Galilee, he's not in Judea. How can we say he didn't give up divine attributes? It's a good question. What do you think? I'm saying he retained the omnis. He retained omnipresence, but chose not. I would appeal that here to the extra. I'm interested in your, as always, I pick on poor Van, your thought, Van. But I would say in the extra Calvinisticum, he continued to be everywhere present. By nature of the virtue of the incarnation, he's in one place at one time. As a matter of fact, even now, he's in one place at one time. Help me. Well said. Well said. So, again, his divinity is outside of the incarnation as well as fully within it. This theology just racks your brain, doesn't it? Fully incarnate. Fully outside. Calvin would fought and fight and die for that one. And here's why. We encounter in Jesus God Almighty. That's why. So when an enemy said God restricted his presence to the virgin's womb, Calvin said, oh no, oh no. Two places in the Institutes he teaches the so-called extra Calvinistic. Oh no, 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 no. God is in the virgin's womb, but God continues, the Son continues to fill all space. He's guarding the deity. Understand? He's not minimizing the incarnation. That's why we say fully incarnate and fully outside. Were those Lutheran theologians saved? Yeah, I would say they're very much saved. But this is a bad business. And evangelicalism as a whole now has rejected this notion of laying aside divine powers. However, should I tell you things like this? There's a group of good philosophers. I mean, they're Christian guys, and they're doing a lot of good. And my friend Stephen Willem at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary says, and I think he's right, they teach a practical canonicism. That is, Jesus has all his divine powers. That makes him orthodox. Okay, these guys, they're believers. I'm talking about the Talbot philosophers. These are good guys. They love the Lord, all right? Sometimes does their philosophy stand over the Bible? I'm just a humble theologian who's nervous about philosophy, but I think so. They say he has all his divine powers, but he doesn't use them in his earthly ministry. They correctly say he sometimes ministers as the God-man in the power of the Holy Spirit. No problem. Matthew 12. Jesus is casting out demons. The Jewish leaders, knowing that fact, said he's doing it by Satan. That's why it's an unpardonable sin. They deliberately attribute the works of God in the Messiah to Satan. Jesus says that one is unforgivable. Nobody else can ever say it. And I'm in a real minority here. I do not know if that situation is repeatable. People die and they have unpardoned sin. What's your view of the unpardonable sin, Van? Is it? Because mine is very unusual. Well, I'm glad to hear that. I never saw such agreement with another human being in my life. I do know this. Steve and I have no right to tell somebody that can't be forgiven. No. And as long as there's breath, I pray for my friend Steve. Used to be an elder in Twin Oaks Church. Led our Bible study. Evolutionism just got him, and he denies he's not a believer in Christ anymore. I pray for him. Does he keep me up at night? No, he doesn't keep me up at night. Have I been as faithful a friend as I should be? No, but I made overtures, and he's trying to find other atheists to fellowship with. Anyway, God bless him. So, I want you to think with me now. You can give me lots of examples of Jesus. Oh, yeah, I didn't finish that one. Jesus cast out demons by the Holy Spirit. They say it's by Satan. And Jesus used a couple of arguments. How do your sons, they were Jewish exorcists, how do your sons cast out demons? He's not vouching for all the Jewish theology, but there was something going on there. As they appealed to God, apparently they had some success, any successful exorcisms. And Jesus said, it says, Satan would be divided against himself. The famous verses Abraham Lincoln quoted, a house divided against itself cannot stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he's going to defeat himself. That's whatever else Satan is. He's not stupid. He's foolish, thinking he can defeat God and raging on. But anyway, Jesus says, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is in your midst. Amazing statement. The kingdom of God, what a topic that is the rule of God, the reign of God. It doesn't especially involve turf, land, but it will, it has, and it will. It was somewhat identified with the promised land of Israel, and it's going to be identified with the new heavens and new earth, that's for sure. But in the Gospels, there's not a land that the kingdom of God is attached to. You with me? There's the king who brings a spiritual kingdom. Give me some events in Jesus' life where you think he operated out of his divine nature. By the way, one person, two natures. It is Nestorian to try to go through and sort this out for every verse. No good. But I want to see some places. I gave you one before, where he said, I am, at his arrest. What are some others whereby he acted as God? He raised the dead. Here's a test case. Did the apostles ever raise the dead? Yes. So Paul is not God.
He gave him the power to do that.
That's a good one. That is a good one. The 12 go out and the 70 go out. Jesus gives authority. That looks to me like divine prerogative in action. This is hard. I cast out demons by the Spirit of God. Sometimes did he use divine power? I don't deny it. I'm trying to get crystal clear ones. I'm going to pick on Van in a bit. What's that? Like Mark 2? That you might... First, he does an invisible miracle. Your sins are forgiven. And if the Pharisees, leaders are saying, what the... Who does this guy think he is? Only God. And Jesus is reading their minds. That's probably one too, as Jack said. But then he says, just disheartened by their unbelief, he's their promised one. And they're against him from the start. Which is harder to say? Which is harder? To say your sins are forgiven or to say take up your bed and walk? Well, it's easier for a charlatan to say your sins are forgiven, right?
No proof.
Right. So he got, what's that word? He got, boy, I need Curtis. He got physical proof. He got, yeah, there's a word that means that. Anyway, in order that you might know the Son of God has authority on earth, Son of Man, to forgive sins, take up your bed and walk. He did a visible miracle to show that he had performed an invisible miracle. Yes. Did we ever have an apostle doing that? Or an Old Testament prophet? Oh, Moses controlled things, didn't he? And I'm not trying to speak against Jesus doing it. And I'm not trying to speak against Moses. Far be it from me. I think that's a pretty good one. Did that by the power of the Holy Spirit? I don't know. It doesn't say every time he does that. But anyway, here's the thing. Keeps always say the person of Christ, all right, did this or that, which has special reference to one of his two natures, something like that. But anyway, yes? Yes, John 1. John 1. Do we ever have that kind of stuff? Now, God, by the Spirit, did amazing things through the prophets. So I don't mean to make that, belittle that. And I certainly don't mean to take away from what Jesus did. And maybe this whole enterprise isn't a story. But that's, I think that's a good one. Van, if you had to do, say, two or three, what would you pick? Healing a blind man. Paul in Acts 13 or so is it temporarily blind somebody, but not the other way. that's a good one, I think. Anyway, it's good to think about these things. To say he reduced his divinity in the incarnation is a serious mistake. Are those tablet philosophers unsaved? Of course they're not unsaved. Do they have a point? Yes, they have a point. Jesus did miracles by the Holy Spirit. I know a Christian theologian who also says he did all of them like that. I love this guy, but we clash in a number of points, and that's one of them. No. And when it was the Father's will, the Son acted as the incarnate Son out of his divine nature. Questions or comments? I told you this is a college level class. Thank you for hanging in there. We have looked at four issues in modern Christology. We took biblical soundings in Psalm 110 and John 1, the prologue to John. Now we've actually finished the Christological heresies. My joy is to go to these passages. So next time we'll do Philippians 2, 6 to 11. For the whole time? Oh yeah, at least for one whole time. It is wonderful. And I really, how can I say this, admire James White as a apologist. And I admire many things about him, but he made a few mistakes in that. But anyway, I worked with that passage for so many years. We'll look at it in great detail. Philippians 2, 6 to 11. It is the classical text for the two states of Christ. State of humiliation, state of exaltation, and rightly so. And then Colossians 1, which portrays Jesus, the Son as the Lord over creation, because he was God's agent in creating, and the Lord over the church, because he is the creator, if you will, by his resurrection. He's the source of life for the church. And then Hebrews 1 and 2, which is just, I don't know a better place to go in the whole Bible than Hebrews 1 for the deity of Christ. There are five historic proofs, and these other passages have a few of them. Hebrews 1 has all five proofs of the deity of Christ. And then Hebrews 2 is a great place to go for the humanity of Christ. Just a wonderful place. And the message there, if you look at the first two chapters of Hebrews, is the divine Son became one of us in order to save us from our sins. Comments or questions? Then please pray with me. Father, we thank you for sending your Son to be our Savior. Increase our love and devotion to him, we pray. Bless our pastor as he preaches your word to us this day. Bless all pastors who preach your word in truth around the world this day. They're our brothers in Christ. We ask you to use them. Work in us and our families for your good pleasure, we pray. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.